discussion on the filling of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the problems in dealing with the filling of the Holy Spirit is, I think somehow we have lost concept or lost sight of the fact that the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is the same as in the New Testament. And I'm going to demonstrate it this morning. And from there we're going to go into some new things that I think we need to consider when it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit. See, there is some people have tried in many ways to argue that the filling of the Holy Spirit was not something experienced by people in the Old Testament. Well, we have to prove that and show that that cannot be sustained based on the Word of God. And that I will have to first of all admit that there is no word you won't find exactly where it says filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But that does not mean that there was no filling of the Holy Spirit. We know that there is because of things that I'm going to show later on. However, we'll begin because God uses a different expression for us in the Old Testament. We'll begin by looking at the way it's used in Exodus chapter 31, verses 2 and 5. Exodus 31. Verses 2 through 5. This is what it says. Exodus 31, verses 2 says, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." Now, the expression often used in the Old Testament to reflect the filling of the Holy Spirit is the expression, "the Spirit came upon," or "the Spirit was upon." Now, to show that this is the same thing as the filling of the Holy Spirit, a special, what I will call later on, special filling of the Holy Spirit, we need to consider the characteristics of the filling of the Holy Spirit found in the New Testament and see how it compares with that found in the Old Testament. Now, the first characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is that it always resulted in declaration of the Word of God. Always. Filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament always resulted in the declaration of the Word of God. There are several instances to illustrate this point. We'll begin with a few of them. When Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, she spoke the word of God in an unusual manner, as we read in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 42. Luke 1, 41 and 42. This is the way it reads. "When Elizabeth had Mary's greeting, the baby lived in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." What next did she do? Look at what it says. It says, "In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear.'" That is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The same thing was said of Zechariah when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, as we read still in the same Luke chapter 1, verses 67 and 68. Go down to verse 67 and 68. This is what he said. "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people.'" That again is something that we have to say, well, as soon as somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit, they declared the Word of God. Where someone may say to me, well, this incident that you've just cited took place before the day of Pentecost. Well, let's look at what happened beginning from the day of Pentecost. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. So we're going now to from the day of Pentecost and beyond. Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 4. And this is what it says. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. See, many people get nervous because of that word tongue, but one should not be, because it simply means language. The point is that as soon as these people were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak. That is the key. They began to speak. It is not the tongue that's the emphasis, quite contrary to what people try to make it, but the speaking that's the emphasis. What they spoke was very essential. And what did they speak? Well, the Bible tells us still in Acts 2, verse 7 through 9 and verse 11. Verse 10. Look at what it says. Verse 7 says, utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us here hears them in his own native language? Verse 9 says, Parthians, Medians, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Now go to verse 11. It says, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Christians and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues or in our own languages. Now, what were they speaking? Some gibberish? Absolutely not. They spoke the wonderful works of God in various languages of the people that were present. The gospel was given out in various languages so that those present were able to understand it. Now again, let me emphasize that the key thing though that we are concerned is that the filling of the Holy Spirit always resulted in the speaking of the word of God. After this incident, we also see the Apostle Peter filled with the Holy Spirit on another occasion, and we find the same result of speaking in Acts chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. Acts 4, verse 8 and 9. Acts 4, verse 8 and 9 says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and I asked how he was healed. Now, the thing I want to emphasize is, again, after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, what did he do? He spoke. And he's speaking, if you read the whole passage, you will see he was giving them the truth about the person of Christ. So that was undeniably a sign, something that followed the filling of the Holy Spirit. Again, the disciples themselves were filled with the Holy Spirit at a later time, and the result was the same. They spoke the word of God boldly, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. This is what it says. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I mean, this is not, the Holy Spirit is not describing something that's not an experience. It is a literal shaking. And in a sense, it doesn't mean that they had earthquake per se, but it was that things begin to move in such a way that it was so unique. And then it began, the people say, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess again, what did they do? It says, and they spoke the word of God boldly. That was always a sign given at that point. Whenever anyone was filled with the Spirit, so to say, he spoke the word of God. Our last example, though, is the experience of the Apostle Paul that is recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and 18. Acts 9, verse 17, 18, and verse 20 as well. Now, all I'm trying to show is that the characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament always is when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke the Word of God with power, authority that the Holy Spirit gives. So we read verse Acts 9, 17. It says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 18, "Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized." Verse 20, "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." You see, unfortunately, that the reason I want to point this thing out is, if you notice verse 20, we are told that he went to preach immediately. To preach what? The gospel of Christ. Remember, this has at least taken place about 3 or 4 days. By then, there was a man up 3 days before, didn't want to say anything about Christ. Was about to kill everyone that has ever spoken anything about him. So, what I'm trying to say is that in all these cases recorded, the filling of the Holy Spirit, an undeniable characteristic, was speaking the Word of God unequivocally with power and convincing authority. If this was the case, now let me now turn to the Old Testament to show the same thing. And I will do this, first of all, by referring to the example of the 70 men that God has chosen, that God chose to help Moses in his administration. And look at what we read in Numbers chapter 11, verse 25. Numbers 11, 25. In Numbers 11, 25 says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they did what? Prophesied, but they did not do so again." When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do that again. Now, prophesying was speaking of the word of God to the people, whether it has to do with the present situation or a future situation. So it is clear that when the Spirit came on these men, they spoke the word of God. Although we are not told that that was repeated for them, and we can understand that because the actual spokesperson at that point was Moses himself. And so God only confirmed this so that these people who are the administrators will realize that they have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that most people do not realize today that good administrators, especially in the body of Christ, are those men who have the gift of administration. Now, that is a gift that the Holy Spirit gives. But in this particular case, the way that these people would know that the Holy Spirit has given them something, some kind of gift, was first of all to realize that they were filled. Now, a second example, still in the Old Testament, is Numbers 24, verses 2 and 3. Numbers 24, verse 2 and 3. Now, this is what it says. "When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him." And what did he do? "And he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eyes sees clearly. And you can read the whole story. But my point is, I want to show that once the Spirit of God came on people in the Old Testament, the undeniable characteristic, it was they spoke the word of God. A third example was Saul and his men, as we read in two different passages. The first one is in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10 says, when they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him, that was Saul. The Spirit of God came upon him in power. And what did he do then? He said, he joined in their prophesying. The word, actually, the word come there, is a Greek, in a Hebrew word, tachalak. T-S-A-L-A-C-H, tachalak. That is the word that is translated come upon in verse in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. Actually, that word means to rush, to come on quickly. In other words, we could have said, when the Holy Spirit rushed on them, or when the Holy Spirit came quickly on him. Either way, it will still be correct translation. Now then we move still with Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 20. And this is what he says again. So he sent men to capture him, him being David. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and what they do? They prophesied. Now here, the word come is a little bit different. It is the Hebrew word, Baal. B-O-W, and a funny character in Hebrew. But that's something that we don't have an equivalence in the English. But Baal means to go in, to enter, to come in. So again, both Saul and his men prophesied, which means they spoke of the word of God once the Spirit came upon them. My final example, or a fourth example, is that of Zechariah in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 20. This is what it reads, 2 Chronicles 24. It says, verse 20, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada the priest. He stood before the people and said, this is what God says. Why do you disobey the Lord's command? You will not prosper, because you have forsaken the Lord. He has also forsaken you. My point again is, you see, once the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, what did he do? He spoke. Now, so what I'm saying is we could go on side case after case, but these four are sufficient to show that when the Spirit of God came upon people in the Old Testament, its result was the clearing of the Word of God in one form or another. This was the same result that we noted in the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Hence, we must conclude that the filling of the Holy Spirit was the same both then and now, in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Now let me move now to a second characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, so that we can also see it from another point of view. The second characteristic is related to the first, and that is power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit when it fills a person, that transformed the coward Peter to a very bold person who stood before the crowd on the day of Pentecost and declared the word of Christ without shame, without fear, without anything, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, our Lord had promised power to his disciples, who already have the Holy Spirit. Now that's the problem that we have shown according to John 20, 21 and 22. John 20, 21, 22. We're not going to read it, but we showed there, and we'll come back later on sometime in this study, hopefully, to show again that that's when the apostles and the disciples received the Holy Spirit. So on the day of the Pentecost, what happened was the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, power was associated with it. This is in accordance with the promise given to them, of course, in Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, which we have seen many, many times, when it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Now, you see, we keep hearing come in the Old Testament. Now he says, comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this power that comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit is manifested foremost in the extraordinary power to witness for Christ. But it also gives the ability to do other things that are not natural to one who is filled. An example of this was the Apostle Paul, who pronounced judgment on an individual because of the power that was given to him as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit. By this, I'm referring to Acts chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Acts chapter 13, verse 9 through 11. In Acts 13, verse 9, this is what we read. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" I mean, just looking at that kind of statement, you can imagine today, if somebody said that, people would say, well, he's been unchristian. But look at what the Apostle Paul said. If any person had used this kind of language today, there's no other way you can convince people. Or they would say, he's been unchristian. But that's not, this is where reading a man speaking under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it continues, it says, "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. So what is described by Luke here is this incident. The whole thing is attributed to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there would have been no need to mention the filling of the Holy Spirit. Why was it necessary to say the apostle being filled with the Holy Spirit? Only to draw attention that whatever that follows next is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this same type of power, in a different way, is attributed to the Spirit of God when he came on people in the Old Testament. A clear example would be Samson. Judges chapter 14, verse 6. Now we move a little bit to the Old Testament. Judges chapter 14, verse 6. When you go to Judges chapter 14, verse 6, this is what we read. And here we know that for Samson, this happened to him in at least three different occasions. And we're going to look at least some of them. Verse 6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he has done." There is a power when what? The Holy Spirit came to him. Look at why still in Judges, look at verse 19. Judges 14, 19 says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in what? Power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave the clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house." Again, you see, there is something that's unusual because of the power that came because the Holy Spirit, or as he says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Judges 15 verse 4, I mean, verse 14. Judges 15, verse 14 says, "And he approached," he being Samson, "approached Lehi. The Philistines came toward him shouting." Now, this is what happened. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in what? Power. The robes on his arms became like a charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands." So what is clear from this incident is that special power was available to Samson anytime the Spirit of God was upon him. Also, when the Spirit of God came upon some others, it was always associated with power. Now, an example, of course, will be the case of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. We have seen that passage recently. But look at that again. 1 Samuel 16, 13 says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, upon David, in what? Power." So, see, this power was always associated with the Spirit coming on Saul in the passage that we've already looked at in 1 Samuel 10:10. All this lead me then to conclude once more that the filling of the Holy Spirit is the same as it was in the Old Testament. What we saw in the New Testament, the filling of the Holy Spirit, there is no difference. Now, the third characteristic of the filling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament was that it was a repeated action. Filling of the Holy Spirit, a repeated action. This was a repeated action is clear from the passage that I've already cited. For example, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. All those are written down on the board. So we know that this was a repeated action. Paul himself was at least filled with the Holy Spirit twice. From the recording on the Word of God, we've seen both of them in Acts 9:17, Acts 13:9. We've looked at all those passages. Now, the rest of the disciples were at least filled twice. One on the day of Pentecost, and on that special occasion that we read in Acts 4:31. So, what we have seen is that in the Old Testament, that the Spirit also came upon Samson in three different occasions. One thing that was only limited to Samson, it may be necessary to cite two other instances when this happened to Saul the king in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. 1 Samuel 11, 6. And of course, 1 Samuel 19, 23. All of this, what we see is this. 1 Samuel 11, 6 says, "When Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in what? Power. And he burned with anger." Now, 1 Samuel 19:23 says, "So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth." Again, since the coming of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, on a person in the Old Testament was a repeated action, and so we can see that it is the same thing that is happening in the New Testament. Now, I know that people are trying to make us so different, which we are. Believers in Christ, we have special privileges. But the work of the Holy Spirit does not change past day in this case. The filling of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is exactly the same as it is in the New Testament. So the Old and the New Testament, it was the same thing. Now that brings me now to my new point. And my new point is that there are two types of filling of the Holy Spirit. There are two types of the filling of the Holy Spirit. For so long, there have been debates concerning this matter of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Many argue that there is something that a believer should do to ensure the filling of the Holy Spirit. others indicate that there is nothing that a person should do to obtain the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so immediately, it seems to be a conflict. One group says you have to do something. You receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. The other group says, no, you don't have to do anything, and you receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, the truth of the matter is that the Word of God or the data that we find in the Bible supports both views. And that's where the problem comes. Because both views are supported in the Word of God, it makes it difficult for people to continue arguing one way or the other. But the truth of the matter is, as I look at these things and examine them, I am convinced that there are two kinds of filling of the Holy Spirit. These two kinds, I will label them special filling of the Holy Spirit and the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. The special filling of the Holy Spirit and the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, which we're going to look at, everything that I have discussed in the Old Testament will fall under the category of special filling of the Holy Spirit. And those that I've also discussed in the New Testament will also fall into the category that we'll call the special filling of the Holy Spirit. So my point is this, that the special filling of the Holy Spirit is what is indicated both in the Old Testament and in the Acts of the Apostles. So let us immediately then recognize that in all cases recorded concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit, there are five factors that we should observe. There are five factors that we should observe regarding the special filling of the Holy Spirit, recorded both in Acts and in the Old Testament. The first is this. The individuals who received them never asked for it. In all the cases that we read, there was no, not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, none of them asked for it. An individual or a group of believers received it based on the sovereign decision of God. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. It was never a matter of their lifestyle, or was there a reference to experiential sanctification. We're not told because they are such a holy way, Jesus people say. That's why they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We didn't read that. And so that begins to create some problems. In other words, all I'm saying is that there was no special condition observed or met by these individuals who received this special filling of the Holy Spirit. The third factor is this. It was always for a special purpose or ministry. It was always for a special purpose or for a special ministry. The fourth factor, there was always a demonstrable evidence that this special feeling exists. Always. There was something always demonstrable. Albeit, or however, that could be that the most common that we saw was declaring the word of God in power and authority. Now, a lot of time people do not realize that what makes the difference between two individuals who preach the same word of God is not necessarily what they learn, as they say, but it is this power of the Spirit that makes the difference. Fifth, there is no evidence that every believer in the New Testament had this special filling. There was no evidence for that. In the Old Testament, all the cases of the filling of the Holy Spirit was for specific purpose. Everyone that I've said, for example, the 70 in Numbers 11:25, they received the filling of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, to do a special task of assisting Moses in his administration. The case that we have considered, I'm not going to write these passages because we've already written them and quoted them, is the case of Bezalel in Exodus 31, verse 3 and 5. He was filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could help in constructing the tabernacle. Samson and some of the other judges were filled with the Holy Spirit so that they could deliver Israel from their enemies. Saul was filled with the Holy Spirit to enable him to govern Israel and to fight his enemies. David was filled with the Holy Spirit to do the same thing. So many people read the story of David and Goliath, for example, and they forgot the background. The background is that 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, where it says, and he was filled with Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God came to him in power. It is after that that you read the next chapter, he destroys Goliath. It is that power. So what I'm saying is this, that even Micah the prophet himself, in Micah chapter 3 verse 8, recognizes this. Micah 3:8. He recognizes this. And that's why he says in Micah 3:8, "But as for me, I'm filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin." So the accounts in Acts clearly indicate that the filling was for specific ministry of preaching the gospel in power and in an unusual manner. Peter did some of those things that he did, including his miracles, because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul preached the gospel sometimes under the special filling of the Holy Spirit. This was the case right after his conversion, and as well as the time when he pronounced that judgment on Elimelech. So what we see is that in the New Testament, the special filling would cause a special power in the preaching of the gospel. This power could result in special response to the gospel, or it could result even in miracles. But without question, the clearest demonstration of this special filling is in the boldness in speaking of the word of God. Let me emphasize that the special filling always resulted in something special, and that thing which is special is determined by God himself. No other person does this. In other words, the filling may result in possession of a special skill that one did not originally have, or such things, it can result in speaking of a particular language that one has never learned. For example, the filling of the Holy Spirit in the case of Bezalel resulted in possessing of an artistic ability that was never learned. He didn't go to an art school to learn any of those. The filling of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost resulted in disciples speaking in foreign languages that they did not know. And that was to give the gospel to those who were present, who did not understand the Aramaic language. And so it was best to declare to them the gospel in their languages in which they lived and taught in. So it will be wrong then to say that whenever anyone is filled with this special ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit, or feel in this way, that he must speak in a foreign language, just as it will be wrong to say that if a person is filled with this special feeling, that he must possess an artistic ability. Or should we say, it will be wrong to say, if you possess this special feeling, you should go out there and go to the zoo or fly somewhere to East Africa and begin to kill lions. Now, that would be wrong, wouldn't we? But that is my point, is that having this special filling of the Holy Spirit always resulted in special power because there is a special purpose. So then, what we are saying is that the special filling is just that, special as it is. It is nothing but special. God does grant this for special purpose and occasion. If we must characterize this special filling, we ought to do so in terms of its purpose, which is generally to declare the word of God with power. And so we know that this special filling is not something that has stopped. People like to say, yes, it has stopped. There is no evidence in the Bible anywhere to indicate to us that it has stopped. God didn't say that he stopped it anywhere in the Bible. I mean, people try to make up all these things with some fanciful explanation or interpretation that is really what we call a strained exegesis, because it's not found in the Word of God. They just try to make up all these stories and try to extrapolate. But the truth of the matter is there was no place in the Bible where it says that this special feeling has stopped. It continues to the present day. And I'm convinced that in the past century, we saw a great amount of spiritual awakening. And those spiritual awakening was a result of this special feeling of the power of God, the Holy Spirit, with the case with people like Moody, Jonathan Edwards in this country, or Spurgeon in England, or Whitney, and some of these other people who were filled in this special way, that they gave the gospel in such a way. Now, I was told of a case that I read of a man, because of this special feeling of the Holy Spirit at this point in time, this guy would just get up in the pulpit. As soon as he opened his mouth, people would be responding to Christ in drones. Now, that was something unusual because God has given to them this special feeling. And I am convinced and I know there are people today who receive the same thing. And it makes a whole lot of difference whether they are in the ministry of pastor teaching or in the ministry of evangelism. If they have received this special feeling of the Holy Spirit because of that special calling, there is something about their ministry. Otherwise, the rest of the people that you see who do not have that, it can tell in their ministry. And so we do know that God has not stopped that. He will continue to use it throughout all the ages. And since there is no reason for us to believe this, that there is a cessation of this thing, we all must remember that we don't ask for it, we don't pray, we don't tarry, we don't do anything. The special feeling of the Holy Spirit, it is a sovereign decision of God. When he sees his fit, there may be a time that he has to do that in order to bring his word in an unusual way to a group of people or to bring about special spiritual awakening. He will do that. And so I do not have any reason for anyone to say that has stopped any time. The special feeling of the Holy Spirit continues. Now, so this is the special feeling that we have talked about. Let's now come back and examine the second part, which I call the normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. All that I've spent in the past few minutes have just been addressing the special. Now let's talk a little bit about the normal feeling of the Holy Spirit, which I have to admit, because of looking at the time, we probably don't get much into it. But here it is. The normal feeling of the Holy Spirit, in contrast to the special feeling of the Holy Spirit, depends on the believer. That's the major difference. The normal feeling of the Holy Spirit depends on the believer. It requires an action on the part of the believer. That is, it involves experiential sanctification on the part of the believer. Also, there are clear indications of how to recognize this normal feeling of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It is something that belongs to every believer in Christ, in contrast to the special feeling. It is designed for the Christian living. In other words, it is designed for the normal Christian life. And so, it does involve, not necessarily, as people will say, there is nothing miraculous, per se, when you are filled with this normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. Because it is described as a normal Christian life, the believers are then commanded to have this experience. And that is what we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5:18 tells us about this normal feeling of the Holy Spirit. And this is what it says. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." That is a command given to us. Now, many people, many times, they say, well, you know, the Bible gives us this kind of command, but it doesn't tell us how. And that is where the problem, I believe, has come down, where people begin to say, well, there is this one of the Spirit where these people didn't do anything, and they received it. And here the Apostle Paul commands us to do something. So there has to be a conflict. And I'm saying, no, there's no conflict. The Bible is telling us about two different kinds of the feeling of the Holy Spirit. Now, does the Bible tell us how this normal feeling of the Holy Spirit is to take place? My answer is yes. The people say, well, it doesn't tell us. Well, it's unlikely that God, the Holy Spirit, will give us a command without telling us how it is to be achieved. For if he did so, we will not know when we are obeying God. See, our God is never a God of incomplete instructions. So he never leaves us to guess as to what he means. So I am certain that the Holy Spirit has informed us of how to achieve this normal filling of the Holy Spirit in the same passage that contains this command. Now I believe this to be the case because we need to look at the context by which the apostle gave this command. By that I mean, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 and 17. This is the context of that command. And look at verse 15, it says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The apostle in this section is concerned with the lifestyle of the believer. He indicates that it is the lifestyle of the believer that will differentiate him from the unbeliever. Therefore, he is instructed to be very careful of his lifestyle, to make use of every opportunity to demonstrate that he understands God's will for his life. So in effect, he is saying that a way a believer achieves this normal filling of the Holy Spirit is to live a life that is free from sin. In the larger context of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, the apostle says it is the imitation of God and living a life of love that results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So then you see, we have a special command and we're told exactly how it's to be achieved, and we are going to come back a little bit and look at this next week. But this time our time is up, so let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally come to know Christ. So what we have discussed this morning, whether it's a special filling or the normal filling of the Holy Spirit, will have made no sense to the believer, to that unbeliever. And so if you're here this morning and have not personally trusted Christ as your Savior, we want to offer you the opportunity to do so. You can do so where you are right now. Why is it possible? Because Christ had you in mind several thousands of years ago when he went to the cross, when he died on that cross, when he shouted, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? He was thinking about you. He was thinking about you, and that is why he endured the pain, the suffering of the judgment of sin. And this is because he wants to bring you into the family of God. And what is keeping you? The only thing that keeps you is unbelief in the person of Christ. But if you trust him, as the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you will receive life through his name. This is an option that you have. You trust Christ, you have life. You reject him, the alternative is you will continue the way you are, you wind up in the lake of fire. And there you will spend eternity without anything good from God, and that will be a mystery. A total darkness, something that never ceases. But now that you're still breathing, the opportunity is still yours. And you can tell God the Father that you're trusting his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you do so, eternal life will be given to you at this instant that you do so. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us, that as believers, we'll begin to realize the importance of the normal filling of the Holy Spirit. And also, we know that you can, in your own way, choose to fill certain individuals with this power of special filling to bring glory and honor to our Savior. For this we are thankful. And Father, we pray then that as we depart this morning, that our minds will stay focused on our spiritual life, our spiritual condition, because of its ramifications in every day of our life and what will translate into eternal rewards. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.